I was about to give y'all the date, and I noticed that it's time to tear another one out. I nearly tore two of them out. Might as well tear it, it'll be gone so fast. October 2013 is gone. And today is November the 5th, 2013. Let's prepare ourselves in our normal way. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We thank You for the time to study it and that it penetrates deep into our souls and it can change us. It can motivate us. It can inspire us. It can step on our toes. It is all the things that we need in order to stay on the steady path and making Jesus Christ number one priority in our life. We live in a time when people are so distracted, and there's so much evil, but we don't have anything to dread because You are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We can operate on Your power. We can trust in You. So we pray that You will help us to focus on Your Word tonight so that it will be a mighty force in our life. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I thought we'd start out with just a little bit of levity tonight. Not much. Just a little bit. I don't know if you've seen this before. I might have shown this to you. But I know I haven't shown you the second one. But maybe you haven't seen this. Have y'all seen that one?
No.
Oh, okay. We have Granny from the Beverly Hillbillies. And she's looking at up at our president that doesn't look too happy. And she says, "You turned the land of the free into the land of the freeloaders." Boy, has that ever happened? You know, I just heard this past week that there are more people on welfare than there are people working in our country today. That's the new statistic that just came out. That's one reason I thought that might be interesting to you. And this is the next one. Before and after picture. Can y'all see that? The kids of today, this is a hard describe for those who will get this just as a recording. You have the before picture, a teenager with his hat on backwards, the earring in his ear, and he's kind of slumped over, and his pants are way down in the back, and his flowered-looking drawers are showing. And then the after is an old man, and it looks like somebody made his shirt out of the same material they made the teenager's drawers out of. And he's kind of rotund in the middle, and his pants are up under his armpits. This is the cycle of life for many, or will be anyway. So I thought y'all might like to see those. I have some more, but I'm saving some for next time. I come across these things all the time, and I have to be selective, though, because some of them I can't show you. But I try to take the ones that might be edifying to you and make you grin. Okay, we're going to continue tonight with Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Here it is up on the board. And as is the habit, I give you what is in red in the verse that we are currently going over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in most things. No, doesn't say most things, does it? In everything. Are you just blown away at this portion of Colossians when it's describing our Lord? That He is the exact representation of God the Father? That all things were created by Him and for Him? And He is above all, whether it's heavenly or earthly, whether it's visible or invisible. He is the singular focal point of all time. So, there's just two paragraphs that I have here before we were going to start tonight. But I think I'll just go over those two paragraphs quickly, even though we covered these. But we didn't cover these last Thursday. We covered them last Tuesday. So it's been a full week since you saw these paragraphs, and it's easy to forget a little bit about that. So we'll recharge our batteries here. Besides being the Lord of the universe, He is also head of the church. This does not refer to a particular local church, but the universal church, which is the body of Christ. So when we refer to the universal church, that is also known as the body of Christ. Universal church is not located in a building made with brick and mortar, but consists of every church age believer. If you're a believer of the gospel, if you're a church age believer, then you are a member of the universal church. And you didn't even have to sign up. Didn't have to sign any pledge cards. Didn't have to get online and make any clicks. You automatically are a member of the universal church of God. It's automatic. It's a done deal. Each Christian becomes a member of Christ's spiritual body the moment he or she believes the gospel and is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ, which is the head of the spiritual body. Actually, the spiritual body is referring to the universal church. Now, that paragraph just said that if you believed in the gospel, then you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. There's a very important scripture I hope that you will be able to remember. And it's talking about that. Does anybody know where it is in the Bible that it tells us that we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12. 13. I know y'all knew it, you just didn't want to show off. But just in case, you might write it somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we all have been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, and were made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Because if you ever talk to someone about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that will come in very handy because they're going to say, oh yeah, where's that in the Bible? And you just come right back. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Would you like to go there? Instead of you saying, well, it's in there somewhere. How much stock do you put in someone who makes an assertion and says, well, it's in there somewhere? Do you automatically think, well, it must be because they said so? And did they interpret it right? Did they understand it in the proper context? That's hard to prove when you don't even know where it is. So, that's what that's talking about. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Next time I'll ask you, you don't have to be shy. Just go ahead and raise your hand, shout it out, or whatever. Now, this is where we were going to start tonight. There are two ways that Jesus Christ is presently on earth. Number one, the physical body of Jesus Christ is not presently on earth, but we are here. He is in us, and we are His body. He is in us, and we are in Him. So, in that sense, Jesus Christ is on earth because He's in us, and we're on earth. So, that's one way that Jesus Christ is on earth. The second way is, excuse me, He is God, and as God, He is omnipresent, So he is on earth in that sense as well. There's nowhere in this universe that you can go and get away from God, because he's always there. And when you go in a dark room, when you go into your closet, to where you go somewhere that you think, well, nobody sees me now, well, that's not exactly true, is it? Because God is always there and he sees you. So, he's on earth in the sense that he's in us and we're his body, we're on earth and omnipresent. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5 says the following. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shortly, but what this is emphasizing is, as the body of Christ, we are in some ways like the physical body. Our body has many members. We have hands, we have feet, legs, arms, eyes, ears. All of them have separate functions. But we are all part of the same body. And I like the last part of this verse. And individually members of one another. And you know, if one part of your body is struggling, if you have pain in one part of your body, does the rest of the body say, well, you're not important, we don't care if you have pain or not? Does the rest of your body do that? Most of us, if not all of us, have a little toe. I don't think that's called the pinky. I think this is called the pinky. But it would be the pinky of the toe. You know, I don't know what its function is. It's not all that big, and it's hardly even got a nail on it. It just kind of rounds the toes off. Like, let's get some symmetry here. We'll just throw in a little toe here. But my point is, if you have a thorn in that toe, if that toe gets bit by a snake, or if that toe gets cut, maybe nearly cut off, does the rest of your body say, oh, we don't care about that toe? Look where it is. It's on the foot. It can't even hardly be called a toe. And apart from the three little pigs, nobody ever mentions it. Did y'all get that? Okay. So what does it matter? Well, we know in the physical realm, any part, if it was your earlobe, and I could go in the same thing with earlobe. I mean, I'm sure there's a function for the earlobe. And not all of us have earlobes. Some of us have, they call it agnate, not agnate. Is that right? You know, I think that's right. Come on, y'all, help me. When the ear does not have a lobe and it goes right into the to the jaw, it's called an agnate. Right? That's the word. It's real close. Y'all have never heard that word before? Y'all weren't homeschooled, were you? Yeah, when it's attached. I bet some of you don't even know if you have agnates or lobes. Well, this is going nowhere. It was going to make a good example, but if you can't tell what that is. If you didn't have earlobes or agnates, I'm pretty sure that's close to what it is, what would you women do about earrings? Well, my whole point is that, which is pretty gone by to the by now, is that every member of the body should be interested in the rest of the body, because if any part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And we are individually members of one another because we are all part of the same body. This verse describes the closeness of church-age believers. We are as close to one another and as dependent on one another as an arm or a leg is that part of the body, same physical body. In other words, whether you're an arm, whether you're a leg, whether you're an eye, whether you're a nose, whatever it is, you are still part of that body, and you are You might think that you're independent, but none of us are really that independent, are we? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, "And He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet," Jesus Christ's feet, "and gave Him as head over all things to the church." So, when you talk about the body of Christ, you're really talking about the church. The church age church. And we'll get into more about ecclesia in a little bit, which is the Greek word for church. So, He gave Him, Christ, head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when we talk about the church body, we're talking about also the church of God. And when we're talking about all believers, it's also known as the universal church. Now, God could have set up the structure of the church where there is a hierarchy, like the Catholic Church has, like the Episcopal Church has, like so many of them have, like denominations. Most of them have a hierarchical authority structure. And there'll be a president and all the vice presidents, and there'll be people that are in charge, and they have different ranks. God did not do it that way, and very wisely so. Because if you can get to just the top person or the top few people in an organization that has a hierarchical type structure, then they can influence and have sway over the whole body that they are in charge of. So God has designed it that there are local churches, and there are literally hundreds of thousands of local churches around the world, if not millions. And the authority structure there is each church has a pastor teacher, which is the highest authority in that church. And so if someone like Satan wants to come along and he wants to influence a certain, if he wants to influence Christians in such a way, he can't go to the highest member and then he passes orders on down. He'd have to go to hundreds of thousands or millions of churches in order to sway. And that way, it's much harder for him to get a hold of churches and turning them against the Lord. But it's amazing how much success he has already had. There are some churches like Saddleback Church where Rick Warren is the pastor. And he has come up with, he's part of the purpose-driven church and the emerging church movement. And it's not, those structures and those teachings are not biblical. They rely more on you might say Madison Avenue marketing techniques in order to get people into the church. And it works. I mean, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches that have signed on to that, and they all take their marching orders from literature and documents that come from that head church. And Rick Warren has such a large sway over those. And so that's one way that he's already infiltrated. But what I'm saying is the head of the entire body, the church, church age believers, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Satan wants to tangle with him, more power to him. But he's already been defeated. Every time he gets in, every time there is a fight with the Lord, if there's a confrontation, he loses every time. But he must be very optimistic because he's still striving. I guess he didn't have any other choice. Church age believers are described as the body of church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And I want to go there. There's too many scriptures to put on the board, so y'all open your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And that's the verse right before the one that I brought up a while ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Because it's talking about the body of Christ. And when it's talking about the body of Christ, it's talking about the church of Christ. But we're not talking about the denominational church, which we have two of them about a couple of miles down the road here, and there's one on each side of the highway. We're not talking about that one. We're talking about the universal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, or is the Christ. And this is talking about the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. You should highlight that, put a circle around there. By one Spirit, we all were all baptized. Now this is talk, if someone wants to argue with you that you don't get this baptism of the Holy Spirit until you've grown to a certain level of spiritual maturity and you're speaking in tongues now and you're able to do all these things, that's when you get the Holy Spirit. However, this verse is saying, for by one Spirit, we all believers, were baptized. Past tense. It's normative now in the church age for every person who believes in Jesus Christ to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means to be permanently identified with Jesus Christ. I might also say that's what puts you in the top circle. It's all positional. It happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are permanently, forever, for all time, we will be intimately identified and united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. So, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now here again we have all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that also happens the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. Neither one of these things are felt. There's no feeling to it. Most people don't even know that it occurs until later, after they start studying or hearing it taught, that this is what that is referring to. By the way, when was the first time that this took place? When was the first time that anybody received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit? When did that take place? Pentecost. And when did Pentecost begin? I can't hear you. How many days? 50 days, right, good. It's 50. Remember, 5 means pente. P-E-N-T-E means either 5 or 50, increments of 50. 50 days after Christ was resurrected, 10 days after He ascended. Now, where do we find this in the Bible? Acts? Well, we find Christ being ascended. He ascends in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is when we see the Pentecostal account. That's when the Holy Spirit came and people were baptized and indwelt by the Holy Spirit for the first time. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God, this is God the Holy Spirit, has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. None of us choose our spiritual gift, and every one of us have at least one. And it's the Holy Spirit that gave us that gift. So whether you are a foot, whether you are a shoulder, whether you are an ear or an eye, whatever it may be, it's because the Holy Spirit chose that for you, and He doesn't make any mistakes. Verse 19. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And the members of the body which we deem less honorable, of these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Let's stop there for just a minute. What is he talking about here? There are spiritual gifts that, especially at the time this was given, were more spectacular than others because you still had, at that point, this is before the canon of Scripture was completed, and you had this gift of tongues, and you had the gift of healing, you had the gift of miracles, you had these gifts that people were astounded by, and others would be jealous of the same body, and they would think, oh, Joe Brown over here is getting all the press. I'm working as hard as I can, and look what happens. I don't even get mentioned. And I can give you a perfect parallel because I live through this and I know exactly what goes on, at least in the football realm, because I played football for quite a while. And the linemen are pretty much invisible, at least on the headlines, in the papers. You don't hardly see anyone unless there's someone like J.J. Watt. If you're a lineman on the defense, you have more notoriety than on the offensive line. The offensive linemen are the most forgot about players. They would be these who are unseemly. These are the ones the spiritual gifts, as related to the body of Christ, would some of the spiritual gifts are like offensive linemen. I mean, they can't make sacks even. They can't go back and tackle the quarterback and then get up and strut about and everybody says his name and they keep counts of how many sacks he has. He can't intercept any balls. He can't catch the ball. And he doesn't ever go away. He never touches the ball. And he is pretty much just not even thought of. But here's my point. If those innocuous, unseen, not heard of, don't know who they are, offensive linemen are not doing their job, that team comes to a screeching halt. The rest of the team is going to suffer if they're not doing their job. They don't count how many blocks an offensive lineman makes. They'll count how many tackles the defensive lineman makes, but the offensive line, if he does his job every single time, no credit whatsoever. But if he's not doing his job, all he has to do is let down one time and not block his man, and his man gets through and sacks the quarterback, it could make the difference in the ball game if he just lets down one time. And I said they get no recognition whatsoever. Well, they do get a little. If they move after they have set, then you'll see a flag go up and there's a 5-yard penalty for moving. You see, in football, when you get up to the line and you're down like this, some of them don't even get in a 4-point stance. They're like that. When they set, they call that the set. When they do that, you freeze. If you even move your head that far, the defensive man, if they see you even blink, they're going to come across and hit you, and the penalty is going to be on you because you moved. You can't move even the slightest little flinch. You can't move. And when it does happen, they blow a flag, and then they say, "Okay, that's old John Brown down there. It's 5-yard penalty number 78." They always have the big numbers on their jerseys, see? And then they zero in on the. The only time you ever see him is when he's made a mistake and you can see if he has a pimple on his nose because they're right there, right on him. That's about the only notoriety he gets. And what I'm doing is showing you this is what it's like with the body, with the different spiritual gifts. This is what this is saying. And can you believe what this verse is saying? Let's do this verse again. There are actually two verses. We're looking at verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That means it's imperative that they do their job. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Who has another? I'm reading the New American. Does anybody else have a different version out there? Don't you have one? No, you have one? Presentable. Okay, presentable. Or much more presentable. Verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Which lacked what? Being presented. Seemliness. In other words, he's talking about offensive linemen that are part of the body of Christ. Verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, the quarterback these days get so much notoriety that when you're going to have Denver play and you're going to have New England Patriots play, then they say, okay, we're going to have Peyton Manning against, what's the guy's name? New England Patriots? Yeah, Brady. What's his first Tom Brady. If I ask enough questions, we go, see, this is the church body working in unison, you see? Each one gives a little bit and we're able to come out with an answer, see? So what I'm saying is they don't even say it's Denver against New England. They say it's Brady against Peyton Manning, see? Because that's how much credit the quarterback gets. And it's kind of that way in churches as well, I think. Not that we're competing, but the pastor-teacher gets just about 99% of the notoriety. Whether it's good or whether it's not good, it's just that's the way it is. But the pastor is just like the quarterback. If those who have those spiritual gifts that are not so presentable, that you don't get any notoriety about them, if it wasn't for those offensive linemen in the church with their spiritual gifts that are hard to even name sometimes, if it wasn't for that, the church would be in trouble, and it's the same way in the sports realm. You have one person on the line on the offense that doesn't do his job, the quarterback's going to get sacked. Or if he doesn't know, you can have an offensive lineman and he can't remember the play. And so he blocks the wrong person. You know what that's analogous to? A member in the local church who has one of those unpresentable, unnotoriety type spiritual gifts, not knowing doctrine. The Bible is our playbook. The doctrine tells us what we're supposed to do. And in football, it's who are you going to block? And is it going to be a pass block? Is it going to be a downfield cross body block? You have to know all these things. And if you don't, the whole team is going to suffer. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. If you don't know your playbook, if you don't know who to block, then the whole body suffers. That's why it's even, this is saying that in verse 23, we bestow more abundant honor on our unseemly members, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, presentedness. You see that? So if you are, let's say you have the gift of helps, and your name isn't in the bulletin, you know, the pastor's name and the deacons and the people who are committee chairmen and all that is in their names are in the bulletin. Well, we're not trying to bestow glory or honor on anyone. We're just trying to stay organized by having those names there. But just because your name isn't found on the bulletin doesn't mean that you have less honor. According to this verse, what does verse 23 says? And our unseemly members come to have what? More abundant seemliness or honor. That's where the trenches are. That's where the daily grind is. The quarterback might go through and hardly ever get hit. If he's got a good offensive lineman, he could go through a whole game and the defense never even touch him. Those offensive linemen are grinding it out every single play. They have to hit. They have to feel the pain. They have to keep their energy level up. They're going to get their hands stepped on. They're going to get bruised and they're going to get cut. And they're going to get tired. And the sweat and the dirt is going to get in their eyes and sting. And they just have to grit it out. And that's the way the spiritual gifts that aren't so noticeable in the church, that's what they experience. And that's why they get more honor. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When someone in the church may be honored for whatever reason, the rest of the church glories with that believer. Why? Because they're part of Him. We're part of each other. When He's being glorified, you're being glorified. When He's suffering, you're suffering. By the way, it sounds kind of similar to marriage, doesn't it? And that's a good illustration, because in Ephesians chapter 5, that's exactly what our relationship with the Lord as the church is. Marriage, that is. Comparing it with marriage. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of gifts. We don't have all those now. He starts out with the communication gifts. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not works of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And what are the greater gifts? According to this, is the pastor the greatest gift? No. What does it say in verse 23? Our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. And that's why it's not, see if it meant, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. If you get this out of context, then everybody's going to sign up and try to be a pastor. Or to be a deacon. Or head of the board of deacons, or whatever it may be. But the greater gifts are those that don't have the notoriety. Do you see that? Don't seek to promote yourself. Don't seek in order to be somebody. Seek to serve the Lord in whatever spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has sovereignly bestowed upon you, because it is right for you. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, I'm going to hasten to say at this point, I did not choose my spiritual gift. I did everything I could to not recognize it. But the Holy Spirit chose that because He has a sense of humor, I think. Just to show that it's not ours. Okay, I just want to read that so you would put it in perspective. What we're talking about here, the body of the Lord is the universal church, and we are all part of it, and we are also part of a local church as well. Now it says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. The head in the Greek is kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. It's the part of the body that contains the brain. It controls the whole rest of the body. Isn't that a fitting analogy for the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of the church? He calls all the shots. That's the brain center. It's in our head. The brain, or the head, produces motion, coordination, and function of the body in physical terms, which can be compared to Christ's activities as the head of the church body. In Greek, the word head meant source and origin, as well as leader or ruler. Jesus Christ is the source of the church, His body, and its leader. I am not head of the church, universal. I am not head, I'm not the ultimate head of Country Bible Church. I am an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the entire church, and I answer directly to Him. No believer on earth is the head of the church. This position is reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. And you can call somebody the vicar of Christ, and that doesn't mean that he is Christ's substitute. Nobody can fill in for the head. Nobody needs to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. He is the ultimate authority, not only of the church, but the entire universe. He made it. It was made for Him. It's only fitting that He is in control of it, and He absolutely is. All things have been created through Christ, for Christ, and He is above all. Shouldn't He rank supreme in our lives? I think this is one reason that when Paul wrote Colossians, he was trying to get into each individual believer's head, and he's trying to explain, if He's all of this, what makes you think that you're the boss in your own life? Now, it's true, we have volition. God gave us volition. And we are boss in the sense we can make bad decisions. And we can go our own way away from Christ if we want to, but only as far as He will allow us. A man plans his way, but God directs his path. When Jonah said, I'm not going to have any part of going to Nineveh, I'll tell you what, I'll show him, I'll go in the opposite direction. Well, you get the three types of will that God's will. God gave him a directive will, which he said, no way, Jose, I'm headed west instead of east. And God said, okay. And what happened next? Jonah in the whale. Whether it was a big fish or a whale, Jonah got the point, didn't he? Well, first of all, you had the permissive will of God. God allowed him to do it. Aren't you glad that God didn't make us robots? What would be the purpose? Permissive will was allowed him, and then the overruling will said, Jonah, you're going to go. You're just going to go the hard way. And I've never been in the belly of a fish, but I imagine it's not too pleasant, especially when you're there for 3 days, 3 nights. The universal church was born at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It was then that the Holy Spirit came and baptized every believer into one spiritual body. Here's a description of the church in which Christ is the head. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God. Now, we understand that this is for the females as well. This is a all-inclusive term when it's saying sons of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. No works there, no maintaining, just by faith in Christ. For all of you, all-inclusive, who were baptized into Christ. And that happened where? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no racial distinction whatsoever in the body of Christ. And if we went from a white majority at Country Bible Church to a black majority overnight, it wouldn't bother me in the slightest. Not at all. Or they could be Asian or whatever. And to whatever extent you have any bias towards another race, and you are members of the body of Christ, and you start making some kind of showing your bias, and even if it's in your own soul, well, I hope they don't make it because they're black or they're yellow or whatever, then you, God is getting the paddle out already. I mean, you don't want even to go there. They are all members of the same body. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, no racial distinction. There's neither slave nor free man. There's no social distinction. It doesn't matter whether a person lives in River Oaks in Houston, big, that's where all the mansions are, or you live on the other side of the tracks in a shack. Doesn't matter. No distinction. Or whether you are male or female. Listen, that's big time. Because in the Old Testament, the ladies could not be priests. The ladies were, excuse me, land did not, the land inheritance didn't go down through the ladies and so forth. But now there is no distinction. We're about half male and female here tonight. Looks like we're pretty close to balanced out. And you females don't have to feel inferior in any way. Now there are a few things like biblically there is no women pastors because God has ordained it that's just for men, and the structure of the church is such that the men take on the lead because God made men in such a way that they can handle the responsibility. And that's not demeaning to women at all. There may be women believers that could do the job a lot better than the men. But when you start questioning God's structure, then you start getting into trouble. And that happens in marriage more than anything. So many women buy the lie that marriage is 50-50. They buy into the feministic idea that I make more money than my husband. Who is he to tell me what to do? And there's a clash there, but it never works because it's going against God's structure. But in the church, there is no... A male is not superior to the female just because he's a male and she's a female. In the church. In the body of Christ. For you are all one, what? In Christ Jesus. And you are a unique spiritual species. There has never been anyone that's even close to the standard that we are in church age believers, the royal family, and there will never be another type of creature like royal family church age believers. We have more options, we have more blessings, we have more prosperity, we have so much more. Now can we swagger about and say, ha, look at us. No, it's all grace, and it's all because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? It's because we are in Christ, and it took place, that we believe in Jesus Christ. And there is no other people at any time that even come close to all the privileges that we have. But we have to remember to where much is given, much is expected. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. The fact there is one body in this world, according to Ephesians 4:4, do y'all remember? There is one body, one spirit, remember that? Ephesians 4:4? Does not eliminate or minimize the need for local bodies of believers. The fact that we belong to the universal church does not release us from our responsibilities to the local church. We cannot minister to the whole church, to the whole universal church, but we can strengthen and build the universal church by ministering to God's people in the local assembly. So when you are fulfilling your role in the local church, then that is how you are, in a sense, ministering to the whole body of Christ universally. Because when you have more and more strong, spiritually self-sustaining members in the local church, then the whole body of Christ, the whole universal church becomes stronger. But we don't know who they all are. I mean, you might have a few friends of this local church or over there, but that's just a little fragment of the universal church, of all of it. So if you want to strengthen the universal church, then be what you ought to be in your local church, and that's the way that you can strengthen it. The word body here is used for two groups: the living earth and the dead in Christ. So the body of Christ isn't just those who are still alive on church on earth. The dead in Christ are part of the body of Christ as well. Body, the word body, is always used for the designation of the church before the rapture. This is a designation. Whether There are believers who are dead in Christ, or the believers like yourself that are still living. We're all the body of Christ. But that term, body, is the designation for church-age believers before the rapture. After the rapture, any believer that's any believer located on the earth is part of the body of Christ. After the rapture, the church is called the bride. The bride of Christ always refers to the church of our believers, universal church, our believers of the church age in a resurrection body. So we must learn to distinguish between the body and the bride as the two most commonly used designations for the church. Right now, we are the body of Christ and we're living. There is a body of Christ that is in heaven now, and they're still the body of Christ. However, once the rapture occurs, you don't hear the body of Christ mentioned. You hear then the bride of Christ. Why is that? Because there is going, we will all be in resurrection bodies then. And there is going to be a wedding ceremony between Christ and His bride, and the bride is going to be us and millions like us, church-age believers. And so we are designated as the bride. So the bride then, will, the universal church before the rapture is the body. Afterwards, the universal church is then known as the bride. And so we make those distinctions so that we can keep things clear and easy to understand. I think this is probably a good part to stop. I was going to, where we're going next is, I'm going to tell you about the Greek word ekklesia, and that's the Greek word for church. But you wouldn't believe how many designations in the Bible there is for the church. And you have to be able to connect the dots and know what those designations are. And are they talking about a local church, the universal church? Are they talking about the body of Christ? Are they talking about the bride of Christ? We're going to see all that next time, as we get into ecclesia, and it means actually a gathering or assembly. Did you know that in the New Testament that there are verses that say that the Jews who met in the synagogue used the same term as church? In other words, the Jews were having church prior to the time that was during the New Testament time. And you think, what? How? I thought Jews had a synagogue. No, they have an ecclesia, which means just an assembly. It means a gathering of people. In Rome, in the time of the Greeks, they would have thousands of people who would gather as the ecclesia. We would call that the church. But the word actually means just a meeting or a gathering or assembly of people who have something in common. And so the citizens of, let's say, Greece would meet maybe 100,000 of them to make a decision, and they would call that ecclesia. It was assembly. If you don't have these things straight, then someone can argue with you and say, you call yourself the church. Well, the Jews were going to church. It's the same Greek word. The Greeks who were unbelievers had the ecclesia. Anyway, just a preview of next time. It's good to see y'all here. This is a dreary night outside. It's kind of blah. And by the way, this is the first time that we meet after the time change. You remember last time we met last Thursday? It was still sunny out here when we came. When we got here tonight, it was pitch black already. So that kind of makes people kind of dull. Kind of makes people evidently not want to show up. But maybe, are we live streaming still, Danny? Well, maybe they're getting it on the live stream. Either way, we're glad they're with us in spirit. They are part of not only the local church, but the universal church as well. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your mighty word and how you have organized things so perfectly. We're so thankful that we have the high privilege and honor of being part of the body of Christ, simply because we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted His atonement on our behalf. But we have much to live up to. We have so many responsibilities because of how many privileges we have. So we pray that you will help us to step up to the plate spiritually, that we will be able to organize these things that we learn in our own soul and that we will meditate on them, will it become part of who we are, so that we can be good servants when we're on the front line, even if we're serving on the offensive line. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.